Okay, we're in 2 Kings chapter 13, and this is class number 11 this week. 2 Kings 13. Now, last week, you remember the reign of Joash in chapter 12, and how he looked at repairing the temple. And there's an article here from the Democrat and Chronicle from actually 2003, but it was released by the Associated Press, and it talks about a sandstone tablet with an inscription that was found during renovations of the temple over in Israel, in that area. And it says here, Israeli geologists said that they have examined a stone tablet detailing repair plans for the Jewish temple of King Solomon that, if authenticated, could be physical evidence of the biblical narrative. All right, it says the sandstone tablet's inscription resembles descriptions in 2 Kings 12, 1 through 6, and 11 through 17. And it says the king tells priests to take holy money to buy quarry stones and timber and copper and labor to carry out the duty with faith. So it resembles what Joash had said here as far as the priest to take the money and repair the temple. So, interestingly enough, it was found by the Muslims as they were doing work for the mosques that's now on the site. And, of course, they're saying, this isn't true, you know. But then they did some dating tests and found it to be accurate to the 9th century B.C., which is about where we are here. So, anyway, just some interesting things that come across. Well, I'll put this over here. You can look at it if you want. All right, so that's where we left off last week in chapter 12. We'll go to chapter 13 tonight, verse number 1. Verse 1 says, in the 23rd year of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, king of Judah, Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, in the north, and reigned 17 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. So Jeroboam is mentioned here. He's mentioned throughout the books of 1 and 2 Kings. As you know, I think it accentuates it by God sticking him in. There's a big story, if you remember, with Jeroboam in 1 Kings 13, where he made the calves. Okay, this is 2 Kings 13, and God makes sure that he sticks him in there as the numerology is consistent here. Verse number 3, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he delivered them into the hand of Hazael, king of Syria, and into the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, all their days. All right, so this particular case, God chastises. He is angry. The anger of the Lord was kindled, and that's not a good place to be. And God will chastise us in different ways. And here he does it by putting his people into the hand of the enemy. Verse 4 says, and Jehoahaz besought the Lord, and the Lord hearkened unto him, for he saw the oppression of Israel, because the king of Syria oppressed them. And the Lord gave Israel a Savior, so that they went out from under the hand of the Syrians, and the children of Israel dwelt in their tents as before time. Nevertheless, they departed not from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, who made Israel sin, but walked therein. And there remained the grove also in Samaria. All right, so this, we talked about the groves being mentioned, used in Baal worship and idolatry, where they would put up groves or shrubs like plants and all this stuff, bushes and around idols and make it look nice, and so they would sacrifice. Now, new Bibles will change this from grove to read sacred pole, other kind of poles, things like that. But it's very different from a grove. Okay. Now, I believe, and I'm a conspiracy theorist. okay? I've been called conspiracy theorists, and there are several of my friends, you know, we all like-minded, and we say, you're a conspiracy theorist. Yes, I am. We're always looking for the why did somebody do that, you know? Well, why did somebody change this to sacred pole from Grove? Because the New Bibles have a very Roman Catholic influence in them, okay? Remember, the Vaticanus text was found in the Vatican. Sinaitic text was found in a monastery on Mount Sinai. Okay, so why would they change that? Because that religion has groves. If you were former Catholic, you understand that, right? They use the groves to worship. So a little subtlety there. And also, there are Bible critics that believe that groves and the images were the same thing. So you could interchange the two, groves or images, all right? But they're different. Groves might contain images, but groves and images are different. They're not the same thing. But let's look up some verses here. I'll have Amy, why don't you grab the first one, 2 Chronicles 31, 1, and then Aaron, I'll have you get 34, 3, and 4. All right, so you see the terms are used separately, groves and images. In 2 Chronicles 34, 3 and 4.
For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places, and the groves, and the carved images, and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence, and the images that were on high above them cut down, and the groves and the carved images and the molten images he break in pieces and made dust of them and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them.
All right, so you have groves and images used separately there. Now notice in verse 6, verse 5, the Lord spared them from the hand of the Syrians. In verse 6 it says, nevertheless they departed not from the sins. And that's like the book of Judges. If you take the book of Judges, like, I think there are seven cycles or something like that where they go into apostasy, God delivers them, brings them a judge, they come out of it for a while, then they go right back into apostasy. Okay? When God delivers us from anything, any little trial, big trial, whatever, we're supposed to be thankful and draw closer to Him. Okay? David knew that from Psalms 50. Cedric, why don't you grab Psalms 50? And then verse 15. So the point is this. When God delivers us from trouble, don't forget it. It's easily forgotten sometimes.
Psalms 50, verse 15. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me.
Okay. Call upon me in the day of trouble. That's easy for us, right? We call upon Him. God will deliver us. That's easy for Him. And then He says, and thou shalt glorify me. Sometimes we get out of trouble. We call upon the Lord. Lord, help me with this situation. Lord, please get me out of this. Or Lord, do this or that. And you know what? He does. But we think, man, I'm glad I got out of that one. You know, we forget. But He says, and thou shalt glorify me. Don't forget. When you get yourself out of sticky situations, who we glorify for that? Okay? Because He's looking for us to do that. Call upon me in the day of trouble, He says. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Alright, let's continue in chapter 13, verse number 7. Nevertheless did he leave the people to Jehoahaz, but 50 horsemen and 10 chariots and 10,000 footmen, for the king of Syria had destroyed them, and he made them like the dust by threshing. Now, this is the mighty army that David once ruled, and it's down to 50 horsemen, 10 chariots, 10,000 footmen. All right? If you compare in the prime. Look at 2 Samuel, Sam, get that, 2 Samuel 24:9.
All right. And Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men.
All right, 800,000? 500,000. Yay, under David's leadership. Here, you see what happens when you get into trouble, into the pagan things and all that? You're depleted. Okay, and this is what's going on here. Big difference there. Verse number 8. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoahaz and all that he did and his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And Jehoahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria, and Joash, his son, reigned in his stead. In the 37th year of Joash, king of Judah, began Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, to reign over Israel and Samaria, and reigned 16 years. Man, is any wonder how it gets confusing, you know? Joash, Jehoahaz, you know? And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, but he walked therein. The rest of the acts of Joash, and all that he did, and his might wherewith he fought against Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And Joash slept with his fathers, and Jeroboam, this is now Jeroboam the second, if you will, okay? It's another Jeroboam. And Jeroboam sat upon his throne, and Joash was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. All right, now we shift gears here. Verse 14. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him, and wept over his face, and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. All right, where have we heard that saying before? Do you remember? All right. Elisha said this same thing to Elijah when Elijah went up in the chariot. Okay. Now, again, it's obviously some reference to the prophet. I don't get the whole thing. But now Elisha is going to die. And so the same thing is spoken to him by Joash, the king of Israel. All right. So he says, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Some reference to the prophet. Verse 15, and Elisha said unto him, take bow and arrows. He took unto him bow and arrows. He said to the king of Israel, put thy hand upon the bow. He put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. All right, so Elisha, in his dying, you know, his weakness or whatever, says, grab that bow and arrow. Here, let me show you how. Let me put my hands with your hands. It's symbolic. He's showing, you know, I'm still a little feisty here. Got a little fight left in me. I'm as a dying prophet. 17, he said, open the window eastward. He opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot, and he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek, till thou have consumed them. So this is very important as we continue this, to understand that he defined the symbolism. It's all symbolic, okay? He's talking in some sort of a parable or something, or an illustration. But he says, I'll shoot the arrow, shoot it eastward, okay? Shoots it. He said, I want to tell you something. That's the arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and you're going to defeat the king of Syria. Okay? So he's explaining what he just did to him. All right? So we'll continue here. Verse 18. And he said, take the arrows. Again, what are the arrows? The arrows are the Lord's deliverance, right? Okay? Take the arrows. Take the Lord's deliverance. And he took them. He said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. And he smite thrice for three times and stopped. He stayed. Okay? So he said, here. Now, I could just see dying Elisha. Give me that bow. Give me that arrow. Open that window. Shoot. That's the arrow. I can see him preaching. The arrow of the Lord's deliverance. Now take the arrows. Now smite them. And apparently, from the response here, the king goes, takes the arrows, smite them. You know, this is what I get out of this. All right? Because look at the response. He's not happy. Verse 19. The man of God was wroth with him and said, thou should have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. He says, okay, 3 times? That's it? That's all you're going to do. You're going to beat them 3 times and it's not going to be enough to take them out of it. All right, so I don't know. I mean, the prophet obviously thought the guy should have had more zeal when he was doing it. Okay? He must not have shown too much enthusiasm when he tapped him down 3 times, you know. But here's a lesson, I think, on paying attention to the Word of God. It was interpreted to him. Thus saith the Lord. Now, how much do you believe it? There's the practical application, you know. How much do we have interpreted for us? How much do you believe that righteousness exalteth the nation, you know? How much do you believe that the Bible says, be not conformed to this world, you know? How much do you believe that? Okay? Look at Mark, or somebody, can I put that up? Yeah, Mark. We're going to go, this is a lesson on believing what the Word says. Mark 14, 27 to 31. Dean?
And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all.
Now here's the thing, and it may be easy for us to look back in hindsight, but the Lord says, as he tells about his betrayal and his crucifixion and the fact that they would scatter, he says, it is written. You follow? He didn't just say, listen, this is what's going to happen. And you guys are going to scatter. And they, no, Lord, that's not true. But he said this, he said, for it is written. And they were like, no. You see what they're doing? I mean, I don't know if they realized they were doing this, but they're saying, it's wrong. No, we won't. He said, it's written. The sheep would scatter. Okay? So you can see where then Peter's, I won't deny you, neither will I, Lord. And they all say that, and he says, you will. Okay, go ahead, Sam.
Well, Jesus says, I think in the Gospel of John, he says that the Word of God cannot be broken.
That's exactly right.
Cannot be broken.
That's right.
Then.
And he told them that they would have known that, too. That's right. It cannot be broken. You're right. Now, practically speaking, in this story is, you know, at salvation, this thing blows my mind sometimes, but at salvation, everybody, educated, uneducated, you know, black, white, rich, poor, at salvation, doesn't everyone start in the same place? You get saved, you're born again, right? Clean slate. Some show enthusiasm and will smash those arrows, you know, till they're to smithereens, you know, and then some will just, oh, I see, like this, you know, and some won't, I don't really want the arrows, you know. Blows you away, you know. I think this is a great crowd for such a beautiful day. I got to tell you, we were driving here, I said, nobody's going to come tonight, man, it's gorgeous out, you know. People are different, though. Some people, they're excited, and they want to be here, and it's different. you knew it was pizza. It's too bad that you wish that everybody would take those arrows and smite them. You know, how much more we could do together as the body. If more people would be enthusiastic, you know, about their Christianity. So, and, you know, as was the message this morning, probably part of the problem is when there's no fruit, you know, I am convinced more and more when there's no fruit, that there's no conversion. I mean, really, that's got to be what it is, you know. And that really, I hate to say that because I love to tell people the same thing you do, that, well, yeah, my relative died, but, you know, I remember they prayed and asked the Lord, you know. And then you never saw anything after that, you know, so I don't. But it's tough sometimes to, you wonder. But I think it's that people have enthusiasm and some people don't. And I thought Pastor did a great job this morning about the faith versus the works. So, anyway, Elisha's wroth with him. That's the other thing. I think this is similar to people who are excited about the Word of God and the Lord's deliverance, who are frustrated with people who are not. And that's like a preacher who's frustrated maybe with his congregation because I think he wants them to take those arrows and, you know, smite them and they don't. That can be frustrating. All right, but our lack of faith limits God. That we know. Verse 20, and Elisha died and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming of the year. It came to pass as they were burying a man that, behold, they spied a band of men. They cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. When the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. That's another miracle. That's incredible. This touches the bones of Elisha and is resurrected. Elisha raises another one from the dead, so to speak, you know, by them touching his bones. You say, well, Elisha didn't have anything to do with it. I think he did in this way. It was his life and his reputation that made that special, you know. And they hit the bones of Elisha, and God, you know, honored that thing. I'm not so sure if they touched the bones of, you know, Jeroboam the first, that they would have resurrected, you know. But they did with Elisha. And there another, you know, a godly man can have a powerful influence even after he's gone. And how many people do we listen to that have been dead for 100, 200, 300 years, read their works, you know, and pay attention to the lessons that they had in life, you know. Ultimate example, of course, would be like Paul the Apostle, you know, somebody like that in the Scriptures. Can still have an influence, or John Wesley, or Finney, or Moody, you know, these guys from times gone by, Clarence Larkin, Dispensational Truth, J. Vernon McGee, you know, you like to listen to his preaching, Bob Jones the First, John R. Rice, Jack Hiles now, you can go on and on, but they still have an influence. That's great. What a tribute to them.
In the Hall of Faith in Hebrews, it says this about Abel. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and by it he being dead, yet speaks.
That's exactly right. What verse was that?
Hebrews 11:5.
You know, he being dead, yet speaketh. That's a great one. And you know what? When it's our turn to die, and it will be, when it's our turn?
Hopefully not.
Well, you know, we all hope that. But that's what I want, I guess, at my funeral. He being dead yet speaketh. That's what I. That would be a great tribute to anybody, any Christian that goes on to be with the Lord. That you can get people to come and pay their respects, and because of that testimony of that person, they could have the gospel preached and people could be saved. I want to take some with me. You know, if Lord tarries and I die, I hope I take a bunch with me, you know, into heaven.
Maybe that's how your dead bones can speak. Yeah,
stay,
right?
Absolutely.
To bring life.
Yep, so there's a great lesson there. All right, 13:22. Bahaziel, king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz. The Lord was gracious unto them and had compassion on them and had respect unto them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Would not destroy them, neither cast he them from his presence as yet. So Hazael, king of Syria, died, and Ben-Hadad, his son, reigned in his stead. And Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, took again out of the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, the cities which he had taken out of the hand of Jehoahaz, his father, by war. Three times did Joash beat him and recovered the cities of Israel. So he beat him only three times, as was prophesied, because, you know what? Wrong decisions today, it may not get you today, but wrong decisions today could mean defeat tomorrow. You know, you may say, you may think you got away with one today, but you may not have either, and come back and get you. So, all right, chapter 14. Chapter number 14. In the second year of Joash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, reigned Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoaddan of Jerusalem. All right, so he's 25 years old. And some of these guys, you think about that, were young to rule over millions of people. And that's quite a responsibility. I think you have to be 35 to run for president, don't you? 35 years old to run for president of the United States. These guys are, of course, we saw the last week, 7-year-old, 8-year-old, you know, start to reign. But, I mean, a lot of times in their 20s, 25 years old, that's, they have to reign over the kingdom. That's pretty young. The key is... knowledge is the key, but life experience, man, life experience is on top, is the second greatest teacher outside of the Word of God. The Word of God is number one. Life experience is the second greatest teacher, in my opinion. You live and learn, as they say. Hopefully we learn. Verse number 3. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like David his father. He did according to all the things as Joash his father did. So he did that which is right, and again, one of a few throughout 1st and 2nd Kings that this is said about. He's one of them. Howbeit, the high places were not taken away, as yet the people did sacrifice and burn incense on the high places. It came to pass, as soon as the kingdom was confirmed in his hand, that he slew his servants which had slain the king his father. But the children of the murderers he slew not, according unto that which is written in the book of the law of Moses, wherein the Lord commanded, saying, the father shall not be put to death for the children, nor the children be put to death for the fathers, but every man shall be put to death for his own sin. So that's something he took note of, was the book of the law, obviously. I think that's Deuteronomy 24:16. Is that what that says? Go ahead.
Exactly. The father shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin.
All right. So it's an honorable thing here that he wants to obey the law, because some people would have not only wiped out the people that killed us, he would have wiped out their kids too. Not only the murderers, but their children too. Verse 7. It says, he slew of Edom in the valley of Salt 10,000, and took Selah by war, and called the name of it Jokthiel unto this day. All right, so he's in, this is a prophetical text. You have Edom, and you have Selah. Where do you see that word a lot in Scripture? Selah, in Psalms. Okay, now, there's a reason for that, and we're going to park here for a little bit. Selah is a very important place in prophecy. It's located south of the Dead Sea. Now, you've probably heard of the rock city, right? Petra? Petra Selah. Okay? Have you been there?
Yes.
Really? Okay. You got a tour of that.
Yes.
How was it?
It's a very narrow passageway to get in there. We went in on horseback.
Okay.
And then where all the walled cities are, it's a great big...
big opening?
Yes.
And cities right built into the rock, right?
Yeah.
It's an amazing place.
In fact, one of the raiders of the lost ark.
Yes, it was the
last crusade.
Last crusade.
Where, was it Harrison Ford takes that leap of faith?
Yep.
Right.
That was Petra there.
Okay, so the movie The Holy Grail and all that movie, that's where they filmed that. Okay? So you remember the very end of the movie, they're riding out on horseback through those narrow
passages.
That's Sela, Petra Sela.
You can't get two horses side by side
really?
In some area.
That's interesting. It's quite a unique place, it sounds like. But it is believed, and we'll see this in a minute, to be the rock city that God will use to hide the Jewish remnant during the Great Tribulation. All right, we'll look at some Bible study here. These are off the web. Gives you a little bit of an idea what this place is. So I'll just pass these around here. All right, let's look at Isaiah. I'm going to flip around here for a little bit. Isaiah 16. Isaiah chapter 16. All right, verse 1 says, send ye the lamb to the ruler of the land from Sela to the wilderness unto the mount of the daughter of Zion. For it shall be that as a wandering bird cast out of the nest, so the daughters of Moab shall be at the fords of Arnon. Take counsel, execute judgment, make thy shadow as the night in the midst of the new day. Hide the outcast. See that? Hide the outcast. Okay. Bewray not him that wandereth. Let mine outcast dwell with thee, Moab. Okay, that's where Petra Sela is. Be thou covert to them from the face of the spoiler. For the extortioner is at the end, the spoiler ceaseth, the oppressors are consumed out of the land. In mercy shall the throne be established. And he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment, hasting righteousness. That's the second coming, but Christ reigned. But you see, before that, he's hiding the outcasts, okay, in Moab. All right, and then Matthew chapter 24. All right, and this is the warning of Christ. Verse 15, we see the abomination of desolation. That's the Antichrist, okay? Verse 15. Let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Okay, he's telling them to get going. And then 21, for then shall be great tribulation. Okay, so he tells them to flee. When the Antichrist comes on the scene, take off and flee. And then Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. All right, you have the woman, Israel, in verse 1. Delivers the Christ child. Satan shows up. In verse 5, she brought forth a man child. Verse 6, it says, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So for 42 months, God is feeding and taking care of his remnant of Israel. It says there's a place prepared for them. I believe it to be this place. Now you say, well, how can it be? Everyone knows, the devil knows. Doesn't mean he can get in there. Just because he knows it, it doesn't mean he can get in there. Okay? And we're going to see, when we examine the Psalms tonight, you're going to see, you should be convinced that it's Sela. All right, let's see. Petra means rock, all right? If you didn't know that, Petra means rock. And let's go to Let's go to the book of Psalms. And then somebody get, where did we leave off reading here? Whose turn to read? Barb, I'm going to have you get Lamentations 4:21. Okay? And then Bob, grab Job 1:1. Job chapter 1, verse 1. All right, I'm going to read from Deuteronomy 32, some verses about the rock. Verse 4, he is the rock, that's speaking of God. Verse 9, for the Lord's portion is his people. He's always concerned about his people. It says, speaking of his people, the Bible says that he found him in a desert land, in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. He's preserving them in a desert wilderness. Verse 15, but Jeshuan waxed fat and kicked. He forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art mindful. Thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God, it says there. And then it says in verse 30, how should one chase a thousand and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? For the rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. So there's great emphasis placed on the rock, God the rock. Okay? That was Deuteronomy 32. Yep. That was Deuteronomy chapter 32, and there's a bunch of verses in there about the rock and the wilderness and all that. All right, let's see what we have for Lamentations 4:21. All right, the context is Edom. Okay, just like we're reading about, we read about in 2 Kings. Edom, in the land of Uz. Who was from the land of Uz?
Job.
Okay, that's Job 1:1.
There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God, and eschewed evil.
All right, so that was Job, who the Bible says was in Edom, dwelt in the land of Uz in Edom. All right, I'm going to grab Psalm 60, if you want to turn there, Psalm 60, and then we're going to read a bunch, work through a bunch of the Psalms. Yes? In south of the Dead Sea, correct. Yep. Psalm 60, verse 8. Moab factors into this too. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Philistia, triumph thou because of me. Who will bring me into the strong, what?
City.
Who will lead me into what? Edom. That's where Petrasil is, in Edom, okay? Will not thou, O God, which had cast us off, and thou, O God, which didst not go out with our armies? Okay, so there's a context of Edom in a strong city, and God delivering there. All right, let's continue down to read. Vince, I'll have you get Psalm 3. And you guys can follow with these. We're just going to work through the book of Psalms a little bit. Psalms 3, 4 to 8.
I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people.
Now, I want you to read these Psalms in this light. Whenever you see the word Selah, Okay, it does mean pause or meditate. So God says, stop and think about this. It is either preceded or followed by a context of the second coming or protecting God's people. Okay? So that's why, this is why Selah is the place that he's taking them. Okay? All right, let's go to Psalms 9. Rachel, 16 to 20.
Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail, lest the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be footmen,
All right, so again, he said they're asking for judgment on the nations. All right, let's see. Psalms 24. Psalms 24. 6 through 10.
This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your head, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory.
Selah. All right, Selah, the King of glory is coming. Okay? And they will be in Petra Selah waiting for him at the second coming. All right, then we have Psalms 32, verse 7.
Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah.
Okay, my hiding place. To be preserved from trouble. Okay? Deliverance. And then Selah. All right, let's see. Mike, get Psalms 50, verse 6.
In the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God who judged himself.
All right. The heavens will declare his righteousness. All right. And then I skip one. Psalms 46. Go back to that one. Psalms 46. I'll read that one. Verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the stream thereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow, cutteth the spear in sunder, he burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God, and I will be exalted among the heathen, I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Okay? Get the idea here. All right, Psalms 55, John 55, 1 to 7. Couple more after this.
Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Depend on me and hear me, O Lord, and my complaint, and make a way. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pain within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror. Hath overwhelmed me, and I said, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness sail.
All right, so the context there is they want to fly into the wilderness, and that's what the Bible says they have eagle's wings, Israel, and fly off into the wilderness. All right, let's go to Psalm 61, 1 through 4.
Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings.
All right, so you've got shelter, you've got, again, the rock, Petra. All right, and then 62, 6 through 8.
He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock is my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us.
All right, very good. All right, so you can see that the Bible, again, shows itself to be an amazing book, doesn't it? With all these things in there. All right, so back to Second Kings. And the other thing, too, about Job being in Edom and the land of Uz and all that, and Job means one persecuted. So he's a type of Israel being persecuted in the tribulation. 42 chapters, the number of judgment, 42 months of tribulation. All right, 2 Kings 14. Verse number 8. Then Amaziah sent messengers to Jehoash, the son of Jehoash, son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come, let us look one another in the face. And Jehoash, the king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, the thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, give thy daughter to my son to wife. There passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon, and he trode down the thistle. In other words, he's telling them, stay home, you're out of your league. Okay, I'll whip you, is what he's saying. Verse number 10. Thou hast indeed smitten Edom, and thy heart hath lifted thee up. Glory of this, and tarry at home. For why shouldest thou meddle to thy hurt, that thou shouldest fall even thou and Judah with thee? Guy's on a roll, just whipped Edom. Okay? And this victory in Edom led to his downfall because of he brought back idols. Okay, it's not here, it's in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, whomever's turn it is to read, 2 Chronicles, did I put it up here? No, it's not it. I guess I didn't. Well, 2 Chronicles. I'm looking for 25. 2 Chronicles chapter 25. In verses 14 to 16 it says, now it came to pass, after Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the children of Seir and set them up to be his gods. And he bowed down himself before them and burned incense unto them. Wherefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah, and he sent unto him a prophet, which said unto him, why hast thou sought after the gods of the people, which could not deliver their own people out of thine hand? Which makes sense, right? He just whipped them. And now he wants their gods. But he just whipped them, you know, so their gods didn't protect him. Verse 16. It came to pass, as he talked to them, that the king said unto him, art thou made of the king's counsel forbear? Why shouldest thou be smitten? Then the prophet forbear and said, I know that God hath determined to destroy thee, because thou hast done this, and hast not hearkened unto my counsel. Okay? So what we're about to read in 2 Kings, this is interjected in there. This leads to his defeat because he took idols. He brought idols back with him, okay, and set them up and worshiped them. 2 Kings 14, verse 11. But Amaziah would not hear. Therefore, Joash, king of Israel, went up And he and Amaziah, king of Judah, looked one another in the face at Bethshemesh, which belongeth to Judah. All right, so he would not hear. That's Proverbs 16:18.
Cry forth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall.
And that's exactly what's happening with him. Pride. And that's what comes before somebody's destroyed. Verse 12, and Judah was put to the worst before Israel, and they fled every man to their tents. And Joash, king of Israel, took Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, at Bethshemesh, and came to Jerusalem and break down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim under the corner gate, 400 cubits. He took all the gold and silver and the vessels that were found in the house of the Lord, the treasure of the king's house, and hostages, and returned to Samaria. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoash, which he did in his might, and how he fought with Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And Joash slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel, and Jeroboam his son reigned in his stead. And Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived after the death of Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, 15 years. And the rest of the acts of Amaziah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of Kings of Judah? Now they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. But they sent after him to Lachish, and they slew him there. And they brought him on horses, and he was buried at Jerusalem with his fathers in the city of David. And all the people of Judah took Azariah, which was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. All right, so this Azariah is also known as, in case you want to know, Uzziah. All right, from Second Chronicles chapter 26. All right, so Uzziah, better known as Uzziah. So Amaziah, who started off well, took the gods, was killed by a conspiracy. He was killed by a conspiracy, and his father Joash was killed by a conspiracy. But they took the son, you notice in verse 21, they took his 16-year-old, which is not a likely thing to do. If they kill the king by conspiracy, you would think they would start over with a new dynasty, but they couldn't because David was promised somebody on the throne forever. Remember that? Okay. So it doesn't make sense. We read through here and we're like, why did they keep the same family? They kept killing their fathers because it was God's intervention. They had to keep somebody from the seed of David, so they always had that same dynasty. The northern tribes, they didn't. They had several different dynasties because it wasn't promised to the northern tribes that they would have the same seed on the throne. You follow that? Okay. All right. Verse 22. He built Elath and restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his fathers. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, began to reign in Samaria, reigned 41 years. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath under the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. All right, so Jonah, we know his whole story. He's a type of Christ, Jonah the prophet, okay? From Gath-Hepher, or from the north, okay? Which, this just tells us how the Pharisees were wrong. Well, anyway, let's just read John 7:52. What's that say? All right, out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Search and look. Well, they forgot that one did, and his name was Jonah. All right? Jonah came from the north. And he was a type of Jesus Christ by coming from the north because Christ spent 3 days and three nights, right? Heart of the earth versus Jonah. That's Matthew 12, 40 and 41.
Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it,
because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. Behold, the greater than Jonas is here.
All right, so Jonah went into the whale's belly 3 days and three nights because it's a type picture of hell. You read that account in Jonah. It's a picture of Christ in hell. All right, verse 26 of the chapter says, "For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that was very bitter. For there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. And the Lord said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven. But he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash." All right, so he allows them to remain because he said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven. So, and there are times when God would do that. He would blot out. He talks about blotting out names, and blotting out names in the book of life. That's why I think, have you ever noticed that the 12 tribes change throughout the Bible? All right? I think this is why. I think sometimes God blotted them out. Okay? Depending on where they were. Because it's, all of a sudden they don't show up. When you get to Revelation, it's like a whole different 12 that end up. You know, not all different 12, but I mean then started off. Okay? And throughout the Bible it's different. But Deuteronomy 29:18-20. So Deuteronomy warns families, individuals, and tribes even that if they're not careful, he will blot them out. Okay? And I believe he did do that to some of the tribes. And in this particular case, in verse 27, Judah continues, and they make a note here. And the Lord said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam the son of Joash. So God actually uses a king, a wicked king, to spare his people. And he'll do that if that's what he chooses to do. All right, let's finish the chapter 28. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam and all that he did and his might, how he warred, how he recovered Damascus and Hamath, which belonged to Judah, for Israel, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And Jeroboam slept with his fathers, even with the kings of Israel, and Zechariah his son reigned in his stead. Okay. That's a good place right there. Take a break. Any questions? All right. Okay, chapter 15. 2 Kings 15, verse 1. It says, "In the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, began Azariah, son of Amaziah, king of Judah, to reign. 16 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jochaliah of Jerusalem." All right, now his mother's mentioned here, and maybe because he's only 16, I don't know, but his mother is mentioned here as a point. She's given credit. In this particular time, she's given credit probably in a good way. She's mentioned with a young man that did right. But the mother is mentioned several times in Scripture. Whose turn is it to read? Where are we in reading here? All right, we're going to go Proverbs chapter 10. 10:1.
The proverb of Solomon, a wise tongue maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother.
A foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. The mother, there's an emphasis placed on the mother there. All right. Proverbs 15:20.
A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his father.
foolish man despiseth his mother. Proverbs 29:15. All right, so a child left to himself, an undisciplined child, bringeth his mother to shame, the Bible says. So there's a lot of emphasis placed on the mother when it comes to child rearing. Now, not that the father doesn't have a place, he certainly does, and it takes two. But clearly, the Scripture puts an emphasis there on moms, probably because dad's usually at work. Mom's the one, usually, at home. Okay? So, normally, you know, she's the one pulling her hair out, you know, and all that, and the one that probably has to discipline on the spot, you know, on the spot. So,
the husband has to come home and correct her.
The husband has to come home and correct the woman?
Right.
Oh, okay. I don't know about that. I don't do that, so I don't know, but... That's right. That's right. When she gives us permission, we do. That's good. All right. Verse 3. It says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. Save that the high places were not removed, the people sacrificed and burned incense still on the high places. The Lord smote the king so that he was a leper unto the day of his death, dwelt in a several house, and Jotham the king's son was over the house judging the people of the land. So every time somebody does well, they always mess up. His father brought the gods back from Syria. He's a leper because the details will tell us in 1st and 2nd Chronicles that, well, we'll look at that, but the several house is like a severed or a cut off, isolated house. He had to be smitten as a leper. So it'll tell us here that let's read verse 6 first. And the rest of the acts of Azariah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? All right, so 1st and 2nd Chronicles give us details for Judah. Okay, again, generally speaking. 1st and 2nd Kings give us more details for Israel or the northern tribes. 1st and 2nd Chronicles give the details for Judah. All right, but let's go 2nd Chronicles 26, 16 to 21.
So when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God, and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him fourscore priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they besieged the king, and said unto him, appertaineth unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense, go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from them, yea, himself takes it also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, seeking leper, when he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land.
All right, so they warned him. He went in to burn incense, and that's not the place for the king to do that. That was the priest's job. And the prophets, they came in, the priest came in, and they warned him, get out. Don't do this. You know what? His heart was lifted up. He was prideful. Again, prideful. So he failed in his strength. Okay? Remember, backsliding is done in prosperity. Backsliding is done in strength, if you will. Okay? And that's Paul taught us that also. 2 Corinthians 12, the reminder of Paul the Apostle, 7 through 10. He's getting there.
Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord Christ, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong.
So Paul had it the other way. He said, when I'm weak, I'm strong. He had the thorn in the flesh. He felt like that thorn in his flesh, whatever it was to keep him humble. So some of these kings, they got lifted up in pride. They probably could have used the thorn in the flesh to keep them humble. Well, this particular priest ends up burning incense when he was warned not to, and he was smitten a leper, and he had to be a leper the rest of his life. All right, so both he, Uzziah, or Azariah, or Uzziah, okay, same person, he failed. He started off right, didn't finish well. Neither did his father, Amaziah. Started off right, didn't finish well. You know, they say, few old men finish well in Christianity. Few old men finish well. That's true. That's true. All right? Go ahead.
Question. Is there any significance to the fact that the leprosy first appeared in his forehead? Is there anything special about that?
Don't know. Don't know. Yeah, not sure about that. All right, then Ezekiel 18. Talk about finish well. Ezekiel 18, 26 and 27. All right, so when a righteous man does well and does right, but at the end of his life does wicked, they don't remember. Yeah, that's sad, isn't it? But that's so true. That's so true in life. Look up here. What do you see? I see a red dot. You don't see the rest of the whiteboard, right? Okay? Because we remember. So somebody does well, does right for years, maybe preaches and teaches and does well, and then messes up. He's remember, oh, he fell. They fell into sin. Okay? Well, yeah, he was definitely one that, I mean, I don't know how much good he did, but he did fell. So you do. That's exactly right. It's a great example. You remember him for that particular thing. So I guess we should use that as motivation to keep going. All right, so Amaziah, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, the Bible says. Verse number 7, 15:7. So Azariah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of David, and Jotham his son reigned in his stead. In the 38th year of Azariah, king of Judah, did Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, reign over Israel and Samaria 6 months. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. As his fathers had done, he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And Shalem, the son of Jabesh, conspired against him and smote him before the people and slew him and reigned in his stead. The rest of the acts of Zechariah, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. This was the word of the Lord which he spake unto Jehu, saying, thy son shall sit on the throne of Israel until the fourth generation. And so it came to pass. And remember, Jehu was rewarded up to the fourth generation because he wiped out Baal worship for a while. Remember that? He went after Baal and killed all the priests and everybody related to the kings, and God rewarded him for that. 13. Shalem, the son of Jabesh, began to reign in the 930th year of Uzziah, king of Judah. He reigned a full month in Samaria. Now, Shalem means, his name means recompense or retribution. He lived 1 month after he killed the king. All right? He only lived 1 month. So he got what was coming back to him. All right? He had reaped what he had sown, retribution. He's assassinated too. Verse 14. For Menahem, the son of Gadai, went up from Tirzah and came to Samaria and smote Shalem, son of Jabesh, in Samaria and slew him and reigned in his stead. The rest of the acts of Shalem and his conspiracy which he made, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. Not all these chronicles, by the way, survived or went into the canon of scriptures. We don't have every single chronicle that was written. Then Menahem smote Tiphash and all that were therein, the coasts thereof from Tirzah, because they opened not to him. Therefore he smote it. And all the women therein that were with child he ripped up. So here's a nice guy. You know, this just seems to be said in passing, you know, but God did put it in there just to remind us about that. Okay, it'll be exposed at the judgment. 17, in the 39th year of Azariah, king of Judah, began Menahem, the son of Gadai, to reign over Israel and reigned 10 years in Samaria. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not all his days from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And Pul, the king of Assyria, came against the land of... And Menahem gave Pul 1,000 talents of silver that his hand might be with him to confirm the kingdom in his hand. All right, so this is the beginning. Right here is the beginning of the end for Israel, because Assyria would return several times. For the northern tribes, all right, you have the 10 northern tribes who were carried away into captivity. So what you have here is the beginning of the end. Pul, king of Assyria, comes, destroys them, or starts to destroy them, and then Assyria would return again and again and again and finally take Israel captive. Okay, so this is kind of the beginning of the end. In verse 20, and Menahem exacted the money of Israel, even all the mighty men of wealth, of each man 50 shekels of silver to give the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria turned back and stayed not there in the land. He bought him off, but temporarily. But he never sought, doesn't record that he sought God's help. So he tries to buy him off with money. All right? And that never appeases anybody. Because if they can get money from you, they'll just do it again. Right? Okay? And again. And again. All right? So this is a note. It says, Menahem, his tribute to Pul, king of Assyria. In one of Pul's inscriptions found, it says, tribute of Menahem of Samaria I received. Pul's inscription's name, Uzziah, Ahaz, Pekah, and Hoshea, all kings in Israel. So, again, it's consistent with what archaeologists have found in inscriptions. All right? Pul, the king of Assyria, says, I took money from Menahem. All right? It's true. And, of course, that's what the Bible says, so we know it's true in that way. All right, verse 21. The rest of the acts of Menahem and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And Menahem slept with his fathers, and Pekahiah, his son, reigned in his stead. In the 15th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekahiah, the son of Menahem, began to reign over Israel and Samaria, and reigned 2 years. All right, so Azariah, or Uzziah, the one smitten with leprosy, when he was king in Judah, he saw 5 different kings reign in the northern tribes, Israel. Okay, seemed to be a lot more turnover there in the northern tribes than one of the southern tribes. All right, let's see. Verse 24, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, made Israel to sin. But Pekah, the son of Remaliah, a captain of his, conspired against him and smote him in Samaria, in the palace of the king's house, with Ergob and Arah, and with him 50 men of the Gileadites, and he killed him and reigned in his room. The rest of the acts of Pekahiah and all that he did, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. The 250th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekah the son of Remaliah began to reign over Israel and Samaria and reigned 20 years. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord and departed not from the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. In the days of Pekah, king of Israel, came Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, here he comes again, and took Ijon, and Abel-Beth-Maacah, and Genoa, and Kadesh, and Hazor, and Gilead, and Galilee, all the land of Naphtali, and carried them captive to where? Assyria. Okay? Beginning of the end now. For Israel, the 10 northern tribes. All right, let me see another archaeological note here. All right, Tiglath-Pileser's own inscription says, the people of the land of Omri, or the northern tribes, I deported to Assyria with their property. That's exactly right. So even secular findings confirm what the Bible says about these kings, and yeah, go figure, you know. All right? So, you know, the Bible's not accurate. You know, you're just ignorant to say that. You're ignorant. Me, that too, you know. Yeah, that's right, that's right. So, yeah, that's true. So, Tiglath-Pileser, or whatever his name is, conquered Galilee. Later on, Shalmaneser took Samaria, and then that would leave only Judah left. 10 northern would go, 2 southern tribes would go later into captivity, but eventually they were around about another 100 years by themselves without the 10 northern tribes. All right, verse 30, and Hoshea the son of Elah made a conspiracy against Pekah the son of Remaliah and smote him and slew him and reigned in his stead. The 20th year of Jotham the son of Uzziah, the rest of the acts of Pekah and all that he did, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. The second year of Pekah the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, began Jotham the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. All right, so Jotham, in verse 32, he began a joint reign with his father Uzziah, no doubt because his father became a leper and was cut off, so he couldn't reign. So his son Jotham comes on the scene as a joint reign. Okay, so he can actually call the shots from the throne. All right, 2 Chronicles 27. 2 Chronicles 27. 2 and 6.
Verse 2, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah did. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord, and the people did yet corruptly. Verse 6. So Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God.
Now, it's interesting there. It tells us, goes out of its way there to tell us, that he did not go into the temple. You must, wouldn't you be afraid to go in the temple? Your father goes in there and is smitten a leper? Okay? So he says, I'm not even going in there. So seeing his father live as a leper kept him from repeating the same mistake. Now get that. You understand what we're saying here? What are we talking about here? Learning from examples. Doesn't God do that? He makes examples out of people for other people to learn from.
So if your parents tell you not to do something, it's because they went through it and they know better, right?
It depends.
Yes.
Yes.
As I say, it depends on whose perspective you're talking about.
Yeah, of course, as a parent. But all right. Now, this is just the way God did it. Now, first, New Testament, 1 Timothy 5. Listen to this verse now. 1 Timothy 5:20. That's right, Mike, grab that one.
Let sin.
All right. Them that sin, this is New Testament passage. Them that sin, rebuke before who?
All.
Why?
That others may fear.
Why rebuke before all? So you can be mean? So you can downgrade somebody else and look good? No. That others may fear. Okay? There is a thing called church discipline. All right? And it's not practiced very much today in general. But I do see its place. I do see its place. Okay? You get somebody up confessing their sin before a bunch of people, or, it has an effect on you. And I've seen it. Any of you ever see something like that done? Okay? In a smaller group, deacons meeting maybe, it has an effect on you. It has an effect on you. Dean?
Some churches have confession time where you can stand up for the whole congregation confess
your sin. Actually, a confession time?
Yeah.
I prefer not to have that on a regular basis, you know. But.
My friend's church does that.
So.
He confessed he was going to burn down his business.
Wow. No kidding. Interesting. All right. Verse 35. Howbeit the high places were not removed, and the people sacrificed and burned incense still in the high places, he built the higher gate of the house of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham, and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? In those days the Lord began to send against Judah Razin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah. And Jotham slept with his fathers, was buried with his fathers in the city of David his father, and Ahaz his son reigned in his stead. All right, one more, we'll do it quickly. Chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 1. The 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. All right, so God, again, doesn't hesitate to tell us if somebody did right or wrong, good or evil, black or white. He just told it. Okay? You get a feeling when he says the books are going to be opened at the judgment, that there's going to be stuff in there, good and bad, okay? Good and evil, black and white, and all that. Isaiah 5, who's got that? Isaiah 5, 20 to 23. So woe unto them, call evil good and good evil, etc. Okay, justify the wicked. Woe unto them. Okay, because God says, if it's evil, it's evil. If it's good, then it's good. Okay? That's the way it is with God. Alright, verse number 3. But he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his son to pass through the fire according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. So, passing through the fire was a forbidden heathen practice, sacrificing your children, okay? And yet he did it. That's wicked. That's wicked. That was forbidden. Deuteronomy 18:10. All right, not be found among you, these people that pass through the fire. You see this is, where do you think this stuff comes from? It has its roots. You ever see these guys walk across the hot coals? Fire walkers. Okay? Where do you think this stuff comes from? All right, these circus acts, whatever it is. Okay? It's not entertainment, man. It's not what it, that's has roots, pagan roots in it. Satanic rituals. All right, 2 Chronicles 28, verse 3. All right, so he did. It tells us here that Ahaz dedicated the Valley of Hinnom to Baal. That's where later on Josiah would desecrate this valley. That's 2 Kings 23:10. 2 Kings 23:10. All right, so this guy establishes a valley, the Valley of Hinnom. This is where it's called Gehenna. The New Testament is called what? Gehenna, right? You've heard of that? Gehenna, that's where they pass through the fire, okay? So Josiah comes on the scene later and destroys it. He says, enough of this. Puts it away from Israel. Okay, so they would make their children pass through the fire. I mean, this Baal worship, we can't even imagine what this stuff was. Wickedness. Okay, satanic rituals. And it would become by Jesus, Gehenna, a symbol of hell. Okay, passing through the fire. Okay. All right, verse number 4. Says, and he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high place in the hills and under every green tree. Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to war. And they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome it. All right, now this is where Isaiah 7 is written, the context, just for what it's worth. Flip over to Isaiah 7. Isaiah chapter 7. Verse 1. It came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. It's just what we just read. It goes on to tell us the house of David, confederate with Ephraim. Verse 3, the Lord said to Isaiah, go forth to meet Ahaz. Now, we don't read this in Kings, but he says, go meet Ahaz. Okay? And say unto him, take heed and be quiet, neither faint-hearted. He's going to beat Rezin, king of Syria. Because Syria and Ephraim, verse 5, take an evil counsel. Let's go up against Judah, verse 6, and vex it. Verse 7, thus saith the Lord, it shall not stand and come to pass. So he makes the prophecy. This is when it's inserted about the virgin birth. All right? You keep reading down here. Ask the assigned, verse 11. Ahaz said, I'm not going to ask one. And he said, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. Okay? So we use that all the time at Christmas time. Okay? We refer to that prophecy of the birth of Christ, but you never realize what the context is. Okay? It's from this, from 2 Kings, is when God issued that sign. We're dealing with King Ahaz. I'm sending Isaiah to King Ahaz, all right, and telling him, seek a sign. I don't want to tempt the Lord, all right? I'll give you a sign, and I'll give you a good sign, and that is that the virgin birth, the prophecy of Christ, Christ would come on the scene 600 years later, okay? Obviously, makes a lot of sense when we look at it now. To them, obviously, it didn't make a lot of sense. All right, back to the text, 2 Kings 16. Verse 6. At the time, Rezin, king of Syria, recovered Elath to Syria and drave the Jews from Elath. And the Syrians came to Elath and dwelt there unto this day. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am thy servant and thy son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. So he looked into the king of Assyria to deliver him. But this plea did not help him. Okay, he says, I am thy servant and thy son. Come up. Help me. But it didn't help him because he was delivered to the king of Syria anyway, if we reference this verse. 2 Chronicles 28:5. Didn't help him. Seeking help from the king of Syria didn't help him. All right? Or from the king of Assyria. Verse 8, but and Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord, the treasure of the king's house, and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. Didn't matter. Okay? Didn't matter. Let me get another archaeological note here. All right, a seal has been found inscribed in official of Ahaz. Ahaz in his tribute to Tiglath-Pileser. An inscription of Tiglath-Pileser says, the tribute of Ahaz, the Judean I received. Gold, silver, lead, tin, and linen. Damascus I destroyed. Rezin I took. His officers I impaled alive on stakes. That was nice. I hewed down his orchards, nor did I leave a tree standing. All right, so it does parallel this text and Isaiah chapter number 7. All right, verse number 9. And the king of Assyria hearkened unto him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it and carried the people of it captive to Kir and slew Rezin. And King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Urijah the priest, the fashion of the altar, the pattern of it, according to all the workmanship thereof. These guys, again, are impressed with these pagan altars. All right, this guy sees the pagan altar and ends up imitating it. All right, again, spiritual application. This is like God giving us the victory, the abundant life, yet we pass through the world and we see things and we like them and we embrace them. Okay? I wonder what God thinks about that. You know, that's what we do. All right. In this context, by the way, is worship. He patterns the altar of the Lord after a pagan altar. Okay. Now you got to be a little careful in the house of God, because you don't pattern the worship after the world's worship. Okay. You better be careful with that. Start mixing the pagan and the sacred together. Okay? God doesn't like that. Didn't work here, doesn't work today either in Laodicea. That's for certain. Doesn't work. All right, verse number 11. In Urijah, the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Urijah, the priest, made it against King Ahaz. Came from Damascus, and when the king was come from Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king approached the altar and offered thereon. He burnt his burnt offering and his meat offering, and poured his drink offering, and sprinkled the blood of his peace offerings upon the altar. He brought also the brazen altar which was before the Lord. This is where it starts to mix now. From the forefront of his house, from between the altar and the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the altar. He mixes pagan with the Lord's altar, and it produces a watered-down worship, okay? Corrupts God's worship. You can't mix God's ways and the world's ways, secular ways, and try to come up with another recipe. Well, let's try this, you know. God has his ways. Stick with what he says. Verse 15, and King Ahaz commanded Urijah the priest, saying, upon the great altar burn the morning burnt offering and the evening meat offering, and the king's burnt sacrifice and his meat offering with the burnt offering of all the people of the land and their meat offering and their drink offerings, and sprinkle upon it all the blood of the burnt offering and all the blood of the sacrifice, and the brazen altar shall be for me to inquire by, or to inquire by. This is all made up religion. God never told them to inquire by the brazen altar. Okay, so you start mixing and matching, though, and it just becomes man-made religion. Man-made religion. You start, I'll take a little of this, a little of this. You know, we've become, as we say, the Pope, the Pope of our own religion.
It kind of sounds like you took a little bit of everything just to make sure it's all covered.
Make sure it's all covered. Man, have we not seen that, you know, in these religions today. This past week with the Pope dying and all that. You know, you think about that. If they're not sure he made it, well, the rest of them have as a chance. This is the Holy Father. Pope means Papa. Okay? They're praying for him. Viva Santa Maria, you know. You hear all that? It's they're calling on the saints to pray. That's all that chanting was. They're listening. Giovanni Paolo, you know, pray for him in Italian. But it's like, what are we praying for? We don't know where he is. We're going to pray him out of purgatory. What a hopeless thing. What a hopeless religion that is. Well, that's man-made. That's why it's hopeless. Verse 16, thus did Urijah the priest according to all that King Ahaz commanded. And the King Ahaz cut off the borders of the bases, removed the laver from off them, took down the sea from off the brazen oxen that were under it, put it upon a pavement of stones, and the covert for the Sabbath that they had built in the house, and the king's entry without turned he from the house of the Lord for the king of Assyria. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaz which he did are not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah. Ahaz slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Hezekiah his son reigned in his stead. And Hezekiah will fare a little bit better, and we'll look at that next week. So next week, we'll continue.